James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep that page open in front of you, so that we can refer back to that passage as we look at it together. And if it helps you to jot down a few notes as you listen, there's space to do that on the third page in the service sheet. Well, as we've been reading through this letter of James, we've come across a few themes that keep appearing. And one of those is the tongue. James has a lot to say about our speech and how we use our tongues. So everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, he said in chapter 1. Again, he said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. In chapter 2, he said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So he has a lot to say about how we use our tongues, our speech. And he returns to this theme now in chapter 3 and expands on it. The speech that comes out of our mouths is important. And that's why James begins this chapter with a warning. Not many should become teachers. That's our first heading as we read through this chapter together this morning. Not many should become teachers. Please look down at the first couple of verses again. James writes, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, this is not careers advice. If you're a student here, and if you're thinking about the job you might do when you leave school, whenever that is, James is not trying to discourage you from entering the classroom and training as a teacher. We need teachers in schools. It's an important profession, and I hope you give your teachers the respect they deserve. Now, what James has in mind here are those who teach in the church. In the early church, there was a certain amount of prestige associated with being a teacher, and it would seem that some people wanted to rush into that role before they were ready, and perhaps for the wrong motives. And James wants to slow them down. Now, of course, we need people who are called by God to teach his word. We need people to preach in services and to teach the children in Sunday club and to read the Bible one-to-one and so on. James doesn't say that none are to become teachers, but he does warn us against rushing into these roles prematurely. And that's because those who teach can do great damage to the church if the things they say promote what's false or oppose what's true. Teachers need to be able to keep a tight rein on their tongues. Their tongue is the tool they work with. So they need to have it under control because of the damage they can do to the church if they haven't. And that's the reason for the stricter judgment that teachers will face. We, as a church, need to pray for those whom God has called to be teachers here in our church family. That's why we include in the church prayer diary a list of those on different ministry teams in the church, so that we can give thanks to God for them and pray for them by name. But in verse 2, James then widens his aim to the whole congregation more generally. Because teachers aren't the only ones who need to exercise control over their tongues. We all do. This is an issue for all of us. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, James says. And none of us is perfect. We all say things we shouldn't. Once a word is spoken, we can never call it back again. Every day I say things I wish I hadn't. Once a wrong word is spoken, the damage is done. And it's very hard to undo it. So in the verses that follow, James wants us to grasp the seriousness of the words we speak. And the danger is that we think too little of careless speech. We too easily dismiss careless speech as just minor wrongdoing. Well, James wants us to understand how serious it is. But more than that, he wants us to see the real problem which our careless speech exposes, which is the problem of the heart. It's a heart problem. So I put as our next heading, a heart problem exposed. Please look down again at verse 3. And James begins by drawing attention to the power of the tongue in relation to its small size. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Well, the logic is easy to grasp. Even though a bit is just a very small bar of metal, it can be used to turn a whole horse. A ship's rudder is tiny in comparison to the size of the hull, yet it steers the entire thing. And likewise, our tongue is a tiny part of our body. Apparently, an adult tongue weighs somewhere between 60 and 70 grams. Now, I won't risk insulting you by guessing how much you weigh, but even for the smallest of us, that is a tiny fraction of our total body weight. Yet its power is huge. James says it makes great boasts. We might say it punches above its weight. It's tiny, yet extremely powerful. And it's destructive. Now look at the second half of verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Well, thankfully, we don't suffer from bushfires in this country as they do in a place like Australia. But perhaps you've seen footage of them on TV and the vast areas of land that they cover. The giant air tankers that fly over the top of them, dropping water in an attempt to slow them down, look like little specks in comparison to the whole size, the flames. And they devour everything in their path. They threaten whole towns. It's terrifying. And the cause of this destruction can be something as simple as a discarded cigarette or a spark from a barbecue. And James says in verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. A sly comment, a harsh word, an unfair criticism, some juicy gossip, a selfish complaint, cruel mockery, arrogant boasts, a coarse joke, a put-down, a thoughtless dig. Sparks are constantly flying out of our mouths, doing untold harm. It's not only those who teach who are capable of doing damage. We all are. Our tongues are set on fire by hell, James says. And he's speaking to his fellow believers. The tongue is a traitor in our midst, constantly doing the work of Satan. And we cannot tame it, he says. I find it staggering to read that and to think of all the wild animals that we can tame. Think of lions in the circus, or elephants playing games of football, birds of prey being used to hunt, deadly snakes being charmed by a musical instrument, killer whales doing tricks with their trainers. What an amazing list of animals we can train and tame. But James says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And he's speaking to fellow believers. It's a depressing picture, to say the least. The tongue is a world of evil, set on fire by hell. And James isn't finished yet, because he wants us to understand what our tongues reveal about us. And to do that, he takes us right back to the source of the problem. Please look down again at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The one minute we're standing in church, singing God's praises. Then the next minute we're standing outside on the pavement, passing on some gossip or criticizing someone unfairly. And it's so normal that we might not even notice we're doing it. Yet it reveals that something is terribly wrong inside us. In nature, a product is always consistent with its source. It's impossible for fresh water and salt water both to flow from the same spring. It will be one or the other. A fig tree bears figs. There's no point searching it for olives. Likewise, a grapevine produces grapes. There would be no point at all digging around in it for figs. God has structured creation so that a product is always consistent with the source it comes from. And the same is true of our hearts. Jesus said, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. A pure heart will consistently produce pure speech. A pure heart cannot produce bitter and harmful speech. So if our speech is inconsistent, one minute praising God, the next minute cursing someone who's made in God's image, then something's wrong. And we need to trace the problem back to the source. It's deep inside us. We have a heart problem. We need to pay attention to the words we say and recognize the problem they expose. And we need to know where to look for the solution. See, we won't find the solution within ourselves. That's where the problem is. We need to look outside of ourselves to God. Only He can change our hearts. Only He can renew us inside. And only He can bring our tongues under control. So here's what each of us should desire as members of God's people, especially those who would teach. It's the change that takes place inside us as God's wisdom grips our hearts and brings our tongues under control. And God's wisdom is seen not in envy and selfish ambition, but in humble service. So that's our final heading. God's wisdom is seen in humble service. Please look down again at verse 13. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Like faith, true wisdom is visible. True wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from heaven, is not measured by the qualifications we've got or the courses we've completed. It's not intelligence or knowledge. Wisdom is the way of life of a person who knows God. Now, we don't really know anything about God unless it shapes our lives. Wisdom is seen, James says, in deeds done in humility. Or to be humble is to have a right view of myself before God. It's to recognize that every part of me, my words, my thoughts, my actions, is corrupted by sin, and that I deserve nothing from God but his condemnation. And it's to abandon all pride and to put my confidence solely in the cross of Christ for my acceptance by him. And when I do that, it changes everything. I hear God's promise that I am loved by him beyond my wildest dreams, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm welcomed into his family as his precious child, and that I am rich with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when that wisdom grips my heart, it changes everything about me. And no longer will I use my tongue to exalt myself above others. I won't use it to boast and make myself look good. I won't use it to cut others down to size and put them in their place. I won't use it to gossip about them so that others will think less of them and more of me. There is a kind of wisdom that lives that way, but it's false wisdom. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, James says. In other words, it's the wisdom of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it results in disorder and every evil practice. Now, the fruit of true wisdom, on the other hand, is the complete opposite. Let's read verses 17 and 18 again. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, when God's wisdom grips our hearts, it shows itself in our relationships. It's a way of life that seeks the good of others and promotes peace and produces a harvest of righteousness. When my heart is gripped like that, then my speech will be kind and gracious. I'll use my tongue to serve others. And I'll use it to do what it was made for, to praise God and to speak truth about him to others. Well, that wisdom is what we should all desire. And it's what we should look for in any who would be teachers. There's a wrong way of thinking in the Christian life that considers those who know more theology as more advanced, further on. It's a false view that looks up to those who have read more books and done more courses. Or if we're the ones who have read the books and done the courses, that looks down on those who haven't. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading books and doing courses. They can help us in many ways. They're important. But reading books and doing courses is not what makes us wise. I can have read all kinds of books and completed numerous courses, yet still harbour selfish ambition in my heart. and sow discord in the church. Wisdom is the way of life of a person who knows God. So how do we get this wisdom, which comes down from heaven, which is seen in humble service, which reaps a harvest of righteousness? We all need it, but how do we get it? Well, James has already told us. Back in the opening verses of his letter, he wrote this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Only God can change our hearts. And he does that when we get down on our knees before him and ask. Now, the Christian life begins on our knees before God, and it continues and grows and flourishes in the same way. We can be very good at bringing our shopping lists to God. But how much time do you spend each day praying to God about the state of your heart? How much time do you spend in prayer confessing the sin and the selfishness that you find lurking there and asking his forgiveness? How much time do you spend asking his help to see yourself through his eyes, as someone who stands before him empty-handed, but who is loved and precious and wonderfully blessed nonetheless because of Jesus? It's as we pray those sorts of prayers that God's wisdom grips our hearts and changes us and begins to show itself in the things we do and the things we say. No human being can tame the tongue. But when God's wisdom grips our hearts, he renews us on the inside, and our speech follows. So let's pray now and ask for that wisdom which only he can give. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're sorry for the things we say which do so much damage. We're sorry for the vanity and the selfishness which our words reveal. Yet we delight to know that in Christ all our sin is forgiven, and that we are loved by you and precious in your sight. So please help us to grasp the depth of your mercy to us in Christ. And please work in us pure hearts and pure speech. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.